following audio is from Deering Christian Church.
All right, I need some help today. I know I've done this 2 weeks in a row, and I'm sorry, I will not do it again next week. I won't, but I just need to find something out here, and I kind of already have an idea where this is going because of a conversation I had yesterday with a certain individual who is here today. But this is where we're going with this. It is graduation season. Yes, it is. And what I would like you to do is by the raising of your hands, we're going to see how many graduation parties we went to this year, right? So leave your hand up until we hit the number where your hand can no longer be up. You understand? We got the idea? All right. How many of you this year had attended one graduation party / reception? All right, keep those hands, hold them up proud. Two, lost a few. All right, three, a few more. Four, okay, we got some hanging on here. Five, okay, six. All right, seven. Wait a second, Bryson. Yeah, I was like, where'd the hand go? Focus. We're men. We can't multitask, okay? Got to help us out here. Keep that hand up proud. All right. Eight. Eight. Does that include today? Oh, that's great. That's great, great, great. Okay. Graduation season. It has us running, does it not? Yes, it has us running just a little bit, a little bit. I was talking to one of the coaches from Caney yesterday because Bryson is a coach in Independence. And he said, this is the time of year I feel like Santa Claus. And he showed up to a graduation party with literally a Walmart sack full with his written schedule in it so he didn't miss anybody and cards and money. That's what he had, and he said, yeah, this Christmas is not in December. This is Christmas right here, all right? So it's interesting how all of this works. Graduation season, that magical season of long speeches, poor sound systems. Now, most in Southeast Kansas have learned this, so most of the time it's not outside, but those who are outside, surprise downpours. For those who are inside, stuffy auditoriums. I don't know if Harrison Auditorium in Altamont, Kansas has air conditioning yet. I doubt it, but it did not have it when I was there. It does not have it? Yes, and it is still a sweat box, I'm sure. I mean, they open the side doors and 98% humidity comes in. And it is a swamp cooler without the cool, all right? And you're just sitting there saying, when is this going to end? Graduation. All right. Depending on what you're graduating from, there are likely some questions entering your mind that you might not feel adequate to answer. And lots of times, those questions can be boiled down to two words. What's next? What is God's will for me? This or that job, this or that state, this or that school, close to home or far away? And let me tell you something. Listen closely. As I've already said, if you think you're going to be done with these questions by the age of 30, think again. These questions stay with us for quite some time for most of us. Now, it's been a number of years ago. I can't even remember the occasion. I honestly can't, but there was a time in the not too distant past, I was asked to speak to a group of graduates. And when I did that, I leaned quite a bit on the words of wisdom of a young man who wrote about, I don't think he's young anymore, has been a little while, who wrote a book called Just Do Something. And the author of that book was Kevin DeYoung. And we're going to follow a little bit of his advice and the advice of this today as we talk to you graduates. And like I said, many graduations in life. So that doesn't mean the rest of you who didn't wear a cap and gown recently can shut your ears off. All right? Okay. Here we go. There are some occasions that are worthy of an opening word. And most times they can look a lot different, the opening word, but an opening word always has the same function. It's about preparing someone for what's coming next, either in a service or next in life. And as important for events as an opening word can be, there is something so much more vital for the follower of Jesus when it comes to future decisions about opening this word. Okay? The very first time the gospel was preached happened about 2,000 years ago. Very first time. And you have a large crowd hearing this, many of that crowd who had been there and witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ just weeks earlier. And this gospel sermon was preached. And gospel sermon, is the basis of a gospel sermon is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Peter and the rest of the apostles concluded that message, there were those who were hit close to home with that message. They were convicted. They believed. Of course, that's where it always begins, with belief, all right? And they asked Peter, what do we do? What do we do? And in Acts 2, it tells us that Peter told them, he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But then that's not where it stops. It follows that with this, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, we house the Holy Spirit of God. But what we need to understand, as incredible as that privilege is and that power within, the number one way God guides his people is through this. And the Spirit will always work in conjunction with God's word. And when it comes to life decisions as big as job or home, these sorts of things, opening the word of God is the place to begin. Now, I will tell you, I'm not going to tell you, you're going to find specifics there. It's not like you go to Ecclesiastes and it's going to tell me there if I'm supposed to work in this city or that city, all right? You're not going to find, okay, am I supposed to go into welding or high finance, all right? Am I supposed to be a veterinary or am I supposed to be a nurse? Am I supposed to be a teacher or am I supposed to be a landscaper? You're not going to find those answers from here. But what you will find right here is some principles that will guide and direct you, that will guide and direct us. Again, 1 Timothy is where we're going to begin. 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. And this is what it has to say. Now, as you're turning there, many of you who have been a part of are through the school year, we have a Wednesday night class right here where we get pretty deep into different books of the Bible. And we are just about to wrap up 1 Timothy. We'll wrap it up the beginning of fall semester. And as we looked at that, we noticed things. First of all, Timothy is not written by Timothy. It's written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. And Timothy is in Ephesus at the time that Paul is writing him. And there's some things going on in Ephesus that need to be addressed. And one of those things is that there's some widows there who had no source of income, had no stability whatsoever after their husbands died. You see, in that society, there's no social security. There's no social safety net of any kind whatsoever. So often it would fall into the realm of the church to help take care of them. But what Paul is saying is the church only takes care of them if they don't have family to take care of them. So it's in that context that we read these words. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And this is what Paul writes. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's a principle that we can find from God's word about choices made in life. Can I provide for my own by following this career path? Now let's turn, interestingly, from 1 Timothy to the place where Timothy was. Let's turn to Ephesus, specifically Ephesians, is what you'll find in your New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6. It'll just be a few pages over for you. Ephesians chapter 6. Another principle we can find here about decisions like this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Now, this is speaking specifically to dads, but moms, it doesn't leave you out there. This, you understand this is speaking to you as well, all right, as a parent. And this is what it says. Again, Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So here's another question when it comes to picking an occupation or picking a specific job. Will this job allow me to be there for my children? Is this job going to allow this? Paul gave some other advice. We studied through this also on a Wednesday night class and when we studied through 1 Corinthians. And Paul gave this advice. He said, don't get married. That was his advice. Now, he prefaced that, or I should say he followed that with, not everybody can do this. Not everybody has, quote unquote, the gift of living the single life and living that purely, all right? So, but he says though, if you can remain single, stay single. Why? Because, now I'm paraphrasing here just a little bit, you'll avoid some trouble in life, all right? Because, now you ought to understand, this is Paul writing this, and Paul had one ultimate focus with his life. You remember he explained that very, very well, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And therefore, if you live through your life as a single person, you can focus fully 100% on your Lord. Whereas if you're married and then your family grows by having children, your focus will be divided in some ways. Again, he's not saying marriage is bad. And most of us in this room have gone down that path. So other parts of the New Testament are what speak to us. The New Testament again and again calls husbands and wives to be devoted to each other. So another question is this: will this job get in the way of that? Most careers occasionally call for the 60-hour week. Most careers do. And most careers occasionally bring people from their homes for a period of time. JB, he's about to experience that. June is upon us. And out of the camp for at least 2 or 3 weeks at a time, all right? That's what will happen. And I'm not even going to try to think of what the hour work week is for somebody who's dean or working out at a week at camp. The only time you're not working is when you're sleeping. So you're getting on 80 hours there pretty quick, all right? So here's the question, though. When it comes to a job, when it comes to an occupation, does that happen occasionally or is that the norm? And is this job pulling me away from my family? What about this question? Is pulling my spouse away from his or her roots, is that going to be healthy? Like, okay, we need to pick up roots here and we need to transplant somewhere here thousands of miles away. Is that going to be healthy? These are questions that come. Now, for those who in this room who quite possibly are in the process of following Paul's advice and you are single, footloose, and fancy free, all right, here's a question for you as well. Is this job or location going to allow me to continue to grow in the Lord and serve the Lord? And I'll tell you something, everyone, that is way too big of a question just to be laid at the feet of single people. And it's so interesting when moms and dads, when families are considering a move, the questions, then the principles that pop into their mind. Okay, is it a good school district? All right, is that important? Is there a good resale value for the home? Because we don't know how long we're going to be there. So are we going to be, my goodness, we buy it for this and we're going to be upside down in the thing when it's time to sell? Is this going to be a good salary where we're going? How long is the commute? That's kind of a big deal for some people. Did you know this? Honest to goodness, this is the truth. Big cities, property values on the east to the west side of the cities differ in value because of people having to drive into work in the morning with the sun in their eyes. It literally makes a change. That's just kind of mind-blowing to me, but it is the truth. So that's something that pops in their minds. How long am I going to be on the road? Because that's kind of added to the workday. So all these things that are brought through and thought about what's there, how far down the list is church? Because unless you are specifically targeting an area that needs a lot more Jesus, in other words, you're going to a mission field, and there's a lot of mission fields on this side of our border, by the way, within the United States of America too. Right? And if that's what you're doing, more power to you. That is an awesome, awesome thing. But if that's not specifically what you're doing, church should probably be pretty high on the list of priorities of where you're going to choose to live. The writer of Hebrews has a little something to say about that in Hebrews 10, about not neglecting meeting with your family in Christ. So what I'm getting at is, first of all, you got some decisions to make that are going to be some big decisions in life. Open God's word. And this will help with some direction when it comes to this. Now let's talk about advice just a little bit. Let's talk about advice some. Do they still have vending machines at schools? They do. I heard Independence had some. Coffeehouse and vending machines. Okay, I'd be willing to lay some hard-earned cash down that the vending machines of today are not quite like the vending machines of my high school days. All right? This is so embarrassing, huh? My entire junior year of high school, you know what I ate for lunch? Came from a vending machine, I'll tell you right that. You know those rolls with the yellow icing with the red cherry filling in the middle? You get two of them in a pack, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, man. All right? That and a 16-ounce, no, I take that back. 12-ounce can of Dr. Pepper was my lunch for the entire year. Michelle Obama put an end to all that, all right? That's why the vending machines look much, much different these days. I go to a vending machine these days, and I ask that question kind of almost rhetorically because I do substitute a little bit over at Caney, and I've seen that there's some vending machines around in different places. I've been in some other schools as well, and I look in those vending machines, and I'm like, that is nasty. It's like, I did not come here for health. That's not what a vending machine is for. I mean, that is not what it's made for, all right? This is the interesting thing about it. If you've been at Life for a little while, you will find out there are people vending advice. And here's the thing. Looking back with that 2020 hindsight, you will find out sometimes the bigger impact in your life is made by people who give you bad advice rather than good advice. So here is the question. Have we learned that some are better at vending advice than others? Proverbs is full of instruction on seeking advice, or seeking in the proper terms, counsel. All right, so let's turn back there here for just a moment. The words of King Solomon. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, first of all. Proverbs chapter 12. I cheated. I marked it. I'm sorry. All right. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. And this is what King Solomon has to say. He says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Before asking someone where to give you advice on where you're supposed to go or what you're supposed to do, perhaps the better question is this: do I listen well and am I teachable? In other words, there is probably some good advice out there, but if I already think I know the answer before I ask for the advice, you ever had anybody ask you for advice before knowing full well they're not going to listen to anything you say? And you're just like, why are you even asking me? It's because there's something going on in that individual's mindset, all right? And the crazy thing about that is, am I teachable? Do I listen well? Or am I always right? You know what Solomon has to say about someone who's always right, right? What's he call him? A fool. A fool is always right in her own eyes. There's one more proverb that speaks to. It's just a couple pages over for you. Proverbs 15. That speaks to seeking counsel, and this one has this to say. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. We all take advice at some point in time. Maybe what we need to ask ourselves, and maybe what we need to take a very long and good look at, is who we are taking advice from. Are we taking advice from fellow believers? Are we taking advice from people who've been doing this following Jesus thing for some time? And guess what? They've done quite well. That doesn't mean they've always been successful, but they've done quite well at following Jesus. Are they the ones we are seeking when it comes to advice? So, big decisions to come. Open the Word of God. Seek the advice of good, solid believers of Jesus Christ, who's probably been at this a little longer than you. And then finally, how can we talk about and conclude this without talking about the most important part? We probably better at some point in this begin praying, right? If you've been doing this following Jesus thing for a significant period of time, you have probably heard something along these lines, and you might have even prayed this prayer yourself. This one: Lord, if it's your will, open this door for me. Maybe you've prayed that yourself. Lord, if it is your will, open this door for me. What you're really saying with that prayer, because we've all probably prayed something similar, is this: please let me know if this job is right. Please let me know if this decision is right. And if it's not, shut the door. Let me ask you something. If someone comes to you and is talking about a big life decision, and maybe they're wanting some of that advice from you, want to bounce something off of you, let me ask you something. How do you argue with someone who says this: God wants me to do this, this is his will? I mean, how do you argue with that? No, it's not. I mean, are they going to listen to you? Well, how do you know? How do you know? And then, boy, you just get into the how do you know argument here, all right? But what about when the user of this phrase has his adventure blow up in his face? If we're going to look at asking when it comes to big decisions in life, we probably ought to look a little bit, as I said, at praying and praying particular prayers. We're going to start with the prayer of Jesus. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew 7. This is near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he talks a little bit about prayer. And he has some things. I'm guessing many of you have heard this before. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And this is what Jesus says as he's beginning to kind of conclude his sermon. He says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will what? Be open to you. You've heard this before. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And many, many times, that's what people who pray that prayer are seeking. They're seeking for the door to be opened for them. It's like, preacher, I just want the door to be open. And there is no way I'm going to sit here and tell you that that prayer of Jesus is not adequate. It is a very good prayer. It's Jesus' words, after all right? But here's the thing. Is there something else to pray along with that? What happens when you pray that above prayer, the asking, the seeking, the knocking, and the door doesn't open? And you're left wondering, do I just keep praying that and praying that? What happens next? Now, I'm going to give you another prayer, not to pray instead. What I'm getting at is maybe to pray also. Okay? And that prayer look a little something like this. Listen closely. Lord, clear my mind. Help me to keep my heart pure and focused on what really matters when it comes to this decision. Keep my motives pure. Help me make a decision and base it on what I know is important to you, because I'm basing it on your word. Help me to be mindful of the people's lives who will be affected by this decision, and help me honor you with my choice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you something about that prayer. Does that prayer ask God what to do? Does that prayer ask God to close or open any doors? Will that sincere prayer be answered by God in the affirmative? Yes, absolutely, every single time. So now we arrive at a conclusion, folks. Big decisions are coming for many who are in this room. You open God's word and let the principles found here be a guide. You go to fellow believers, those who've been at this for a while and have done it quite well. And you ask for advice and you listen to them. This whole process is bathed in prayer. But not just praying for God to open and close doors, but praying for God to change me if I need to be changed in the midst of this decision. And to be focused on not just what I want, but how it's going to affect the people around me. So we get to all of these things. And what's next? I'll tell you what's next. Make a decision and go for it. Just get after it. And now we get to our sermon text. That was an introduction today. I hope you're not planning on lunch plans today, because now we're going to get to the meat of the message. No, just kidding. We're going to get to the conclusion of the message, and we save the passage for the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And when it comes to big decisions in life, brothers and sisters, this is something we ought to well remember. Once again, I told you, this is Paul writing to Timothy. There's a lot of stuff going on in Ephesus at the time. And this is some more of the advice that Paul gives. And this is what he has to say. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. Now let me talk about godliness for just a moment, because not everybody who's in here today is a part of our Wednesday night class. Those of you who are part of that class throughout this school year understand and know that that godliness that Paul is referring to here is outward behavior and actions. And how our behavior and actions are to represent our Heavenly Father well. That is primary, a huge part of our lives. Because if we don't represent our God well, sometimes what people will get, the only God they will get, is how we're representing God to them. So keep that in mind. Let's try this again. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness actually is a means of great profit when accompanied by contentment. Oh man, contentment's a... Paul talked about contentment in another place in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. He said these words. He said, I have learned to be content when I have an abundance, when I have a lot, and when I got nothing. I've learned to be content no matter what. And you know what he follows that statement with? The most misquoted verse in all the Bible. How does he get the strength to do this? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. So you understand what that means? Finding true contentment in life is not easy. It will be found through Christ who strengthens us. So if you take this combination of godliness and contentment, they make an incredible combination after you have made your decision. Now here, listen up. We're not quite done yet. This next part is so very, very important. When it comes to life decisions that are not moral, and what I mean by is this, young people, listen to me closely because you're pretty new at this journey through life. There are just some decisions that you will make that don't really have a right or wrong answer, meaning this, you do this, you're wrong, you do this, you're right. It's not a moral decision here. And when it comes to life decisions that are not moral, God just might be... Okay, before I say this, all right. In the first service, there's a very young girl sitting right about the middle, okay? She's, I think, 3 years old. And she's got, like, her Bible open. I don't know if she can read it yet. She might be able to. She might be a prodigy, okay? But she's got a little notebook there beside her. And she sits there, and through the whole service, occasionally she speaks to me during the service. It always throws me off just a little bit. Okay? All right? And what she said, I asked this question after making this statement today, and she answered it with no. So I'm just telling you right up front, I will explain this when I'm done with it, okay? All right. When it comes to life decisions that are not moral, God just might be more concerned with what we're doing, where we are, than where we are. And I asked, does that make sense? She said, no. Okay, fair enough. So let me explain this just a little bit more. God's will for my life. That's a big topic. That's a big subject. And brothers and sisters, as much as we want to go to his word or go to God in conversation, sometimes we are not going to get the specific answers that we want. You know why? I'll tell you why. And this is the words, I'm stealing this from many years ago from a guy by the name of Larry Osborne, who also happens to be a sports fan. And he said, you know why we don't get the answers we think we want about specifics sometimes? He says, because God is a head coach. He's not an offensive coordinator. Some of you are looking at me blankly like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Let me explain that just a little bit. The goal of the coach, who's actually a CEO of the team, is this. And I'm talking football here specifically because there's so many coaches. Like Bryson coaches basketball. You got one assistant coach. In football, there's coaches everywhere. And the coach is the CEO. You know what the coach wants to do? It's not hard. What's the coach want to do? The head coach wants to win. Wants to win. I don't care what plays it takes. I don't care what it takes. We're going to win this ball game. And this is the thing. Sometimes we come to God and I say, I need this plan. I need this play. I need this play. I need this play. I need to know exactly what's going on here. And guess what? God's not going to give it to you. Because God's about winning the game. And you know what God's winning the game looks like? Seeing to it that he brings you home. And seeing to it that you bring as many people as possible with you home. That's ultimately God's will. And any decision that we come to, we must ask ourselves, how is this decision going to affect me, my family, my friends, and the people around me getting home to God? Our perfect example of all of this, once again, is Jesus. And what he did to bring people home to his Father. You know, when I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, I'll be honest with you, I want more sometimes. I want to know a little bit more about that Samaritan woman at the well, who Jesus chose, a Samaritan woman who was living in adultery at the time. A Samaritan woman, the first person outside his closest group of followers, the first person that he told specifically what he was here to do. He was the Messiah, and he was here to bring his people back to his Father. I want to know more about her and what happens next with her. You know, the other one that pops into my mind is that centurion. Jesus healed. Now, there's a number of centurions in the gospel. I'm talking about the one who Jesus healed, his servant who was like a son to him. And Jesus was going to come to his house. He said, no, I'm a Gentile. You didn't come to my house. I don't want to make trouble for you. See, a Jew can't go in a Gentile's house without repercussions. He said, you just say the word. My servant will be healed. And Jesus was flabbergasted. He's like, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. I'd like to know more about that centurion. Wouldn't you like to know more about the things that Jesus did, the lives that he touched? There's reasons we don't get all of it. For one thing, you know how John ended his gospel? He said, well, I suppose that if we were to write everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, all the books in the world would not contain it. But on top of that, what we are told is directly about the purpose of why he came. And he came to die for us. That's what he came for, to accomplish the will of his Father. Yeah, the perfect example of following God's will will always be Jesus Christ.